a wonderful, abundant love towards us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that even if we don't see it, you're working. We love you. Help me, Lord, because I need your help to communicate life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. This is, if you like, being the curtain rail off most things I've spoken for the last couple of weeks. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so just very briefly recap. Paul equates our worship as presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. And he says that he dies daily. And for us to do that, it's to live a life where it's not my will, but your will be done. So in order to present yourself as a living sacrifice, you've got to know the will of God. And it says here, how do we know the will of God? By renewing our minds so that we can test and prove what his good, perfect, and acceptable will is. So somehow I have to allow God to change the way I think about things in order to discern what his will is, in order to become a living sacrifice. So we're transformed by the renewal of our minds. If we change the way we think, your life will change and you'll be able to discern the will of God. Last week we looked at just three things, and just a quick recap really. Number one was God has created us to be fruitful, to grow and increase. Job 8 verse 7 says, and though your beginning is very small, your latter day will be very great. So there's something that God has put in man and put in us, just in the DNA of people, that we shouldn't expect to stay small and insignificant, but he wants us to take dominion, to rule, to conquer, to do a great exploit. And you see that throughout history. But there's something that God wants in the church and in you and for your family. The second thought was this: God will turn everything around for good. And we looked at Romans 8, verse 28, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. I was talking to Andrew just 5 minutes ago, and when his brother was born, his mum — can I say this, Andrew? Is this all right? Maybe you should say it. But his mum had an operation, a hysterectomy, and I don't know if that's good or bad, but God used it for good, because just the last couple of days, she's been in intensive care, and the scarring from the hysterectomy has essentially kept her alive. And you'll have to talk to Andrew about that, but it's just like God has worked something 40 years ago for her good today. And she's alive because of what happened 40 years ago that didn't look like a good thing. And it's like sometimes we go through things 30 years ago that don't look good, and then suddenly you see the fruit of them. God turns everything around. And the first thing is, my future is full of good things. Do you know, goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. And, you know, so I think about my future, my family's future. I think, well, it's going to be fruitful. Good things are going to happen. And even in the bad things, God's going to use them and turn them around for my good. Amen. So we never said you come into some utopia where everything goes well, nothing goes wrong, your car never breaks down, you never run out of money, everybody's nice to you, nobody calls you a nasty name, your kids are just perfect, angelic and everything. And we never said that. But what we said is God turns everything around to your good. Good things happen to you. And you're going to be fruitful. So, but I talk very much on the individual level. These are the things that you should expect. And I think the church should expect them too. But just, I want to talk about the future of the church. What does that look like? So I'll start by talking about something. I went to see a political — I was in a meeting and I went to a political — heard a political commentator talk about the Welsh Assembly government and the direction and future of Wales. He talked about how the Rodri grouping in the Labour Party has now taken over the Assembly as opposed to the Carwin grouping, and it just talked about various things and what's really important to Welsh Government, and it was incredibly interesting to hear what was said. It was a really good lecture. It was sort of like a lecture with questions in between. But I noticed one thing as a preacher of the gospel. I noticed not once did he say anything about the church or that the Welsh Assembly thinks about the church. Or, you know, I know there's a faith group in the Welsh Assembly. But it wasn't like up the top then. And I thought, well, if he was a political commentator and I said to him, and I didn't ask the question because I thought it wasn't particularly relevant to, you know, where's the church in all this? So if he was going to answer that question, he'd probably have to do some research. So he would research, and I did some research for him. First thing is some things about the assessment of political commentators' assessment of the church in Wales. The church in Wales has been in decline for 100 years. So that every one of us has been in that period where the church has been in decline in Wales. Okay, so that's the first thing he'd notice. Then ITV did a report, or ITV Wales got a report, and he said the main denominations in Wales are suffering an alarming decline in membership, leaving some fearing Christianity will disappear. All the main denominations. All of them. We're not main denomination, by the way. We're just sort of like, we're just like this thing they don't understand, you know, just over here. But have experienced a decline of at least 50% in their membership since 1990. All. The church in Wales has reduced by 54% from 98,000 in 1990 to 45,000 today. The Presbyterians have seen the biggest fall in members since the beginning of the 90s. Their membership has fallen from 60,000 to just under 20,000. So two-thirds of them are no longer there. Wow. And then he'd look at the church closing report that was published by the BBC. In fact, Alex Glanville was the writer of it, or architect of it. It says that 10 Anglican churches are closing in Wales each year, equating to 115 over a 10-year period. So in the last 10 years, 115 Anglican churches have closed. That's 8% of their total. Leaving 1,300 open, but there are some significant issues in the church in Wales. Significant, where they're going to be combining congregations and disposing of buildings and so forth. Okay, so then I would do a now and then. So then they did an oral project in Wales. I can't even say it. I'm sorry. I should have worked harder in Welsh in school. Merched I can't even say it. I won't even try. But it's there. But they recorded the life stories of Welsh-speaking older women describing events from 1920 to 1960. Okay. In almost virtually every one of those women, there's thousands of oral histories that they recorded. For every single participant, they spoke about how church or chapel had been foundational in their upbringing and early life. But then if you turn to the census, in 2011, Wales is the most secularized place in the UK. People identifying as Christians has fallen from 71.9% to 57.6%, and I would imagine it would be a lot worse if they did a census today. So, what would our political commentators say about the church in Wales? Falling membership, older congregations, closing churches. Doesn't paint a big, great picture, does it? And you came here to be encouraged. So, I was thinking about this. What does our future look? And that is the backdrop. That is the facts, okay? That's the facts. That's the statistics. So what does our future look like? Well, if we extend the statistical information across time, it looks bleak. I was thinking about it. What does our future look like? In May 1897, Mark Twain was in London, and someone started a rumor that he had become ill. And then it was widely reported that he had died. And allegedly, an American newspaper printed his obituary. And when he found out about this, he said this: "The reports of my death are greatly exaggerated." Mark Twain. And I think the political commentator, based on the facts, would probably say the church is dying out in Wales and it's just a matter of time. But I think we've got to be really careful that the reports of our death are greatly exaggerated. Yeah. Now, I imagined this a little bit more, and I know maybe it's a little bit different. I thought about if I was a political commentator in Rome in AD 80, let's say. And I was in front of the emperor and, you know, his housing people, his emperor and everything. And he said, "Well, tell us what's going on in the empire." I probably wouldn't mention a small Judaic sect that they called the Way. I probably wouldn't mention them. And then the reason I wouldn't mention them is because they were an insignificant blot in comparison to the power and the glory of Rome. And it's interesting, God works hearts at a time. So it wasn't that Constantine got saved and then declared the Roman Empire Christian. It was that door to door, house to house, person to person, mouth to mouth, heart to heart, people were hearing the gospel and getting saved. And it says, these men that have turned the known world upside down have come here too. The reports that the church is dead and finished in Wales are greatly exaggerated. It's really interesting that one of Time magazine's most famous covers is 8th of April 1966. And it said this: "Is God dead? Question mark." One of the most famous ones. 5 years later, the same magazine, the front cover said, "Jesus Revolution." And it was reporting on what was happening in California as thousands of teenagers were turning to Christ. The reports of our death are widely exaggerated. Now, falling membership, closing churches, older congregations is a reality. And if we pretend it isn't a reality, we're just stupid. It's a reality. That's what's happening. But God isn't moved by what's happening. He's moved by faith. And so I was thinking, what does our future look like as a church in Wales, or the church in Wales? And I'm going to put a couple of conditions on it. Is number one, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, number two. So if as a body of people, the church decides, do you know what we're going to do? We're going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, so that first we're going to seek his rule and reign in our hearts and lives, and second, we're going to seek to live according to his ways. This is what I think. I'm the political commentator. I'm standing in front of the Welsh Assembly government, or the spiritual commentator, and I will tell them, churches are closing, falling membership, older congregations, but this is what I see. This is what I see. Number one, I got four things. Number one, I see fruitfulness. So turn to John 15, verse 16. We read this last week, but it is so good. Verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So God wants us to be fruitful. The call of God on us is to be fruitful. So we need to see the fruitfulness of character or the fruits of the Spirit. Fruitfulness in our marriages, fruitfulness in the workplaces, fruitfulness in ministry, fruitfulness in life. That our churches will become more fruitful, our outreaches will become more fruitful. And this will change us. God will change us as a people. Do you know, I don't know if you feel like you've been walking with Christ a long time and you just kind of just... Your edging change, you know. You're changing a little bit, you know. That dramatic conversion experience and that dramatic change seemed a long time ago. But I see something coming. It's coming. It's like, I suppose the only way I can say it is, it's just like the waves of the seashore where God's presence and purpose is just going to splash into us and it will change everything. It will change our appetites. It will change our desires. It will change the things that we want to see. And in that change, fruit will come. That the church will become something bearing great fruit and that fruit will remain. And that's what I see for us. I see that this church, not only can we have fruitful homes, but we can be fruitful in the community, that we can make amazing differences. And we won't do it with loads and loads of money. We'll do it by changing people's hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I know what the statistics say. But I don't put my faith in statistics. I put my faith in promises. I believe we will become more and more fruitful. Number two, I believe the church is increasing, present tense. Okay, is. So now I just told you the statistics about what's happened in the Presbyterian Church of Wales, what's happened in the Anglican Church, and I guess you might be able to echo it with a lot of others. But I believe that we are increasing. Now turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So of the increase of his government. Now his government is his rule and reign. But of that increase there'll be no end. So we've got to see the church increasing, because the kingdom and the church are not the same things. The kingdom is the rule of God. The church is, if you like, the people of God coming together under that rule. So if the kingdom is to increase, it means more people need to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But of the kingdom of his government and peace, the peace that we receive in our hearts, there will be no end. Everyone who has prophesied the end of the church has ended and the church continues. Every ism that has tried to destroy the church has ended and the church has continued. The church cannot be destroyed. The church cannot stop, because the promise is of the increase there shall be no end. And it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So I kind of see, well, how's that going to work in Wales? I think there'll be a new zeal in us that will be supernatural. It won't be the general enthusiasm that you get, you know, when you go down to the Arms Park to see Wales win a Grand Slam. It won't be that general enthusiasm. It won't be that general excitement. There will be the zeal of the Lord, which is a powerful spiritual thing that will just engulf us as a people. And through us, God will achieve the increase here in Wales. Now, the church isn't slowing or going away anywhere. We are greatly influenced by our media. Okay, our media has an anti-Christ spirit. We will see some good church religious programs, but the whole message is the church is dead. But it's just not true. So I just picked a few statistics here that the church has seen dramatic and explosive growth in Asia, Africa, and South America. The African church in 1900 had fewer than 9 million Christians. Today, there are 541 million Christians.
Today.
Okay, in Latin America, there were 50,000 evangelical Christians. Today, there are now more than 100 million. So when you think about the growth charts in Africa and South America, they do something like this. Maybe in Wales, in the same 100 years, they've done something like this. But we're not just the church. I love the Nepal one. In 1960, there were 30 known Christians in the whole of Nepal. There might have been a few more, but they just knew. That's less than people in this room now. Today, there are 1.4 million believers in this country. 1.4 million? I don't know how many Christians there are in Wales, but if we went from the, let's be really generous, say we're 100,000 of all types and shapes, but if we went from 100,000 to 1.4 million in 50 years, I would be pretty happy. That's what's happened in Nepal. The Iranian Revolution happened in 1979. Who remembers it? Who remembers seeing it on TV? Who remembers when they took over the U.S. embassy and the whole siege thing? And you know, I was a really young child then, but I remember. I remember those days. And for 40 years, you have had a Islamic state imposing Islam on everybody in Iran. Before the Islamic State was established, there were a few hundred Iranian Christians in the whole nation of 80 million people. Now, nobody knows how many there are today. But some say 100,000. Some say several hundred thousand. Some say a million. Do you know over a million pieces of Christian literature have been smuggled into Iran in the last decade? Do you remember we had the Iranian Bible collection here once a few years ago? It's like people are reading this stuff. We had a collection for Sat7 TV. They are watching the gospel from the satellites. And the church is growing and growing and growing in Iran. And do you know who smuggles Bibles into Iran? Koreans. Because Iranians think Christianity is a Western religion and white people are Christian. But of course, Asian people can't be Christians. So they're the perfect Bible mules. Because they go to the border and they cross from Turkey into Iran, packed up with Bibles, and they're just Asians, and Asians aren't Christians, so they're safe. But of course, in Korea, 20% of Korea is Christian. And that's happened since 1907 onwards. The 100 years of decline we've talked about in Wales. Can you see how it's the opposite in Africa, the opposite in South America, the opposite in Iran, the opposite in Nepal, the opposite in Korea and China? We won't go to China because that's like booming. God is dead. Time magazine, 1966. 50 years on, God is booming. I cannot see God leaving us out. I can't. It's like our turn's coming. Our turn's coming. Our turn's coming. He might have to get rid of some of the old dead wood, but our turn's coming. It's just a matter of time. Now, I'm sure our political commentators don't see that. But I'm not a political commentator. I'm a spiritual commentator. I'm telling you what I see in the spirit. The third thing I see is this. The church will recover its cry. Now, we've been talking a little bit about how prayer changes things. Now, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. When I was a child, my dad decided that he would take me and my brother to India, Malaysia, and Thailand and Switzerland. This was one journey. And we had to have about 4 or 5 injections. I can't remember. And they were like terrible injections. I'm 10. Or am I 9? I think I'm 9. And so he takes us for all these injections. And what those injections do is they inoculate you against diseases. And so we got on a cargo ship. He had this great idea. We don't do cruises in the 70s. We did cargo ships. Cargo ships were for men. Cruises were for the retired. So the three of us are on this cargo ship. across the South China Sea because my dad thought it would be an adventure. And all I remember about it was we had a room and there was like, this is like, there's no swimming pool. There was no, and you ate with everybody. It was just like, it was just basic. We went through a few storms. I remember being really sick one day, seasick. And as we are coming to Singapore, my dad realizes that the medical papers proving that we'd had our injections, he hadn't brought them with us. So as a 9-year-old boy, I had to go to the doctor, the ship doctor, and he gave us the inoculations again. So I'd had two sets of inoculations in about 6 weeks. And then we got to Singapore. And the Singapore authorities, they said to us, well, the ship's papers aren't really valid. So we'll let you into Singapore without the papers, but you can't leave until you have the inoculations again. So we had to go again, and what I remember about these inoculations were they were kinder because they were booster ones rather than big needle killer ones, you know. So do you know when we got to India, we did not suffer with any diseases because we were so inoculated. Nothing was going to touch us. What the inoculation does is it makes you resistant to something. And right now in our culture, there are inoculations against the church. It's just the living life. It's just getting on with life. It's just, and it's not that they're wrong or not, but what they do is they desensitize us to what God's doing. And we're going to have to get them out of our system. We're going to have to recover our cry because the cry is really important. Now, how do you know whether you're inoculate, if you need to recover it? Well, the church is in crisis, and if we're not crying for it, we've got a problem, okay? So this is what he says in Exodus chapter 3. In fact, verse 7. To Moses, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and so to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites. Yeah. Now, listen, it's really important you see this, because I didn't see it. It says, I have heard their cry, singular. So I knew the scripture was there, so when I tried looking it up, I typed in, I have heard their cries. Because, you know, we're all crying out to God. But it doesn't say cries. It says cry, singular. So the church, singular, needs to start having the same cry to God. So now that's beyond the walls of this church. But I believe we're going to recover our cry. We're going to recognize that the things have become so bad, so difficult spiritually, that a cry is going to arise from the church again. A cry. See, it's kind of because things are so good materially, and they are. This is the best we've ever known it. I mean, Brexit might change it, I don't know, but it's the best. People are prospering in this land and blessed. We're a blessed people. But it inoculates you from the spiritual reality of where we are. Because you know, we can't take any of this stuff with us. When we die, you leave it to your heirs or the taxman takes it. And God sees what's happening in the church and he has heard the affliction of his people. And he's heard their cry, and it says, I have come down to deliver them. So when we get our cry back, I think there will be a corresponding coming down of God in the church to deliver us from where we are now. But we need to recover our cry. In Psalm 133, it says, how blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And we in Bridgend have got this amazing group of ministers that meet. And we're from all different flavors, the affinity group. And we have one thing in common is we believe the Bible. That's our commonality. And God is bringing churches together that believe this Bible. And we'll cry together. And I think that's going to change Wales. I really do. Crying separately won't. And we've done a lot of crying separately, but God is going to bring us to one in the Spirit. Number four. There will be more of the glory of God manifest. I want to take you back 23 years. So 23 years ago, Naomi wasn't born. Probably about this time, 23 years ago. No, it was November-ish time. And we went to My Stag. And My Stag, some of you would remember My Stag, was a booming Baptist church. And at one point, it was like at the forefront of what God was doing in South Wales in the charismatic renewal. And for whatever reason, it went into some decline. And the previous pastor here had gone up there, and they'd been quite impressed with his vision and his charisma and what he had to say. And the two churches had come together, and it was one church, two localities was the mantra, what we would say. And 23 years ago, in the November, it'll be 23 years, I went up there to become the sort of area pastor for My Stag. And before I got there, there was this one gentleman, and he would say to me, because it happened in November, but we decided it in September or October, and he would say to me, so excited about you coming up. Just so glad you're coming up. So blessed you're coming up. And he would encourage me, and he encouraged me for every one of those weeks until I got up there. And then I had been there about a month. And he rang me up. He didn't come to see me. He rang me up and he said, Alex, I just want you to let you know is I'm leaving. It's not you, but I'm leaving. And I'm going to, at the time, New Life, which was just down the road, was sort of on an up curve. And we were just sort of doing our best. And he left. And I remember when he left, I put the phone down and I cried. I thought, God, what is this? And at that period, we lost a whole number of people. And a lot of the really good people bedded here in Bridgend rather than My Stag, and we just did our best up there. But the situation would be very much like the situation I talked about. And God spoke to me out of Habakkuk. So do you want to turn to Habakkuk? And here I am, I'm in a former Baptist church. Many of the people probably didn't really want to join us in the first place. A lot of the young people had left and come down to Bridgend anyway, and it was a difficult situation for me, a difficult time. And I would look with my natural eyes and I would say, God, there's no hope, there's no chance, there's nothing I can do to stop what's happening. And God spoke to me out of this scripture. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the whole earth, including My Stag and every other Welsh valley, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. As the waters cover the sea. So if you ever go to the sea, it's just like, it's deep. So there must be a depth of knowledge of the glory of God that's going to cover the whole of Wales. If you go to the average person in Wales and you say, what do you think about church? They might have lots of opinions, but what they don't know about is the glory. So let me just give a definition of the glory. It's the manifestation. What I mean by that is manifestation is something that comes out. It manifests. It becomes real. So it's the manifestation of God's goodness, God's presence, and God's power. It's like when you see God's power, it manifests. We know he's all powerful, but it needs to manifest for us to see the glory. and his presence. It's like when you come into church and you just know that he's here. Or it doesn't necessarily have to be in a church building, but it's his presence becomes real. And then it's his goodness, that he manifests goodness to us. When Moses said, "Show me your glory," it said all of God's goodness passed him by. So when I think about that and I think about our future and I think about the future of the church, it is linked to the glory of God. Ephesians 3 talks about glory in the church. So there's something about us where we become carriers of glory. And then people, the whole, if you like, the whole earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory. How are they going to have that knowledge? It's because it's going to be manifesting in their worlds. So I just see in my future, in the future of this church, in the future of what God's going to do in Wales, I see glory, glory, glory. You know, not in the sort of, you know, you can go to church in America and somebody says something good. They go, "Glory." I don't know, have you ever seen that or heard that? "Glory." I don't want you to start. It's okay. Well, let's not be Americans or British. But this sense of, look what God has done. It's like not going to hospital and praying for somebody who's sick, who's just hoping something's going to happen, but praying and seeing them come out of their beds. And it'd be like the doctors go, "Glory again. Just saw some glory again." You know, when the doctor goes, "Well, we don't really know what's happened, but they're okay." It's like, what's a wonder? It's when you see something and you go, "I wonder how that happened." And then his presence. I was reading today, this is 21st of December 1949. We are in the midst of a glorious revival. God, in his great mercy, has been pleased to visit us with showers of blessing, and that the desert is rejoicing and blossoming as the rose. Duncan Campbell. 21st of December, 1949. But he talks about it in terms of the presence coming. So you'd have grown men go into work and suddenly they would be convicted of their sin and they would fall on their knees, repenting and receiving Jesus. He talks about revival being a community saturated in the presence of God. Something deeper than we've known. Now, not everybody will follow God, but they'll know the knowledge of the glory. That's what I see in our future. I see God's goodness manifest, just good things happening. And I bang this drum a lot, but the church being seeing the goodness of God manifesting and people hearing about it. That's what I see for our future. More of his glory manifesting. He's glorious. He is glorious. But it's when he steps into our realm with his glory. That's why I have so much hope. That's why when I was in my stag trying to do my best, and some of you would remember me, and I had enthusiasm and I had drive and I had hope, and it was because I was looking for the glory to come. And I had hoped that it would happen in my stag while I was there. It didn't happen in my stag while I was there, but the scripture didn't go away. So it's going to happen in Bridgend while I'm here, or we'll see some of it here. So when we think about our future, what does it look like? Fruitful, increasing, the recovery of our cry, and the glory of God manifest. In Numbers 17, verse 8, we read a few weeks ago about Aaron's rod brought forth buds and blossoms and bore ripe almonds. And I think there are buds, blossoms, and almonds. Fruitfulness. Crying in prayer. Glory manifesting. Increasing. Do you know, I want to be in a church where every... It says day by day, people are added to the church. I don't know if some of you have seen that. I've never seen that. Day by day, That's not on Sunday mornings when Alex does an appeal. Day by day. That's what I want to see. I want to see the goodness of God saving souls, manifesting day by day. We are a glorious church. And you know, everything's going to change. It's like stepping into a different dimension. And it's what your heart is yearning for and your heart is longing for. And that's why sometimes church is just okay. Or, I'll do that. When this happens, it's like the only thing you can think about is Jesus. We are in the 18th year. And I'm believing for something different in the 18th year. The 18th year. We're going to come to a maturity. Something different's going to happen. We have stayed here. We've waited in what we have. We've done our best. We've served. We've preached the gospel probably to more churches than anybody else in this area through our missions and through what we've done. And we're just waiting, waiting, waiting. We will stay here until Pentecost. Our Pentecost is coming. And we will see glory in the church. So, I don't suspect any time soon the Welsh government would ask me to come and give an assessment on the spiritual climate, the spiritual future of the church. But we can change our nation through the power of God. One heart at a time, but it starts with my heart. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will come upon you. Should we just stand together? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I thank you that we're not forgotten. I thank you that your promises never changed. I thank you for the remarkable growth of the church that's happening all over the earth. And Father, I thank you that we're here to change the curve. So, Father, I ask you, cause us to be fruitful, to increase, and to see your glory. Father, I pray you help us recover our cry, that we would cry to you day and night, that we would call out to you day and night, that our heart's focus would be on you day and night. Father, that you would help us do this, because we can't do this in our own strength. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would manifest Jesus to us in a most wonderful way. That waves of his love would just propel us into your purposes. Father, that this would be a love relationship. Father, that Jesus would so show himself to us, reveal himself to us, that all we would want to do is follow him, Lord. Father, that we would be like the apostles, Lord, that when they were called to follow him, we followed. Father, that we wouldn't be like the one thing you lack, give up all your possessions, but we would be prepared to give everything up for you, Lord. Father, we know our weaknesses. We know our frailties. We know our mistakes and our failures. And we're coming to you and saying, Father, despite everything, we're still here and we still love you and we still want to see your glory. So, Lord, I pray that you would take us into your arms, that you would mold and shape this church, that you would cause us to see you in new way. And Father, that you would start to manifest your glory amongst us day by day. That we would see your goodness, experience your power, and know your presence. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Tea and coffee. Have a great week.